Let's pray. Father, we patiently wait on your word this morning. Just bless Pastor Mike as he speaks to us and empower him to do your bidding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to start by offering some quotes from the past. One of these, or several of these, have to do with technology on one level, but it's kind of an expansive list of quotes that give an indication of how sometimes we can be somewhat short-sighted, maybe. This is quoted from a popular mechanics magazine from back in 1949. Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. Or how about this one from the Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of IBM back in 1943. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Or how about the editor in charge of business books for Prentice Hall back in 1957? He says, I have traveled the length and the breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad that won't last out the year. And then another one, from an engineer from the Advanced Computing Systems Division of IBM in 1968, and he's talking specifically about the microchip. He says, but what is it good for? Yeah. This last one that I'll share with you kind of sticks out to me. I'll give you the quote and then tell you who said it. He says, so we went to Atari and said, hey, we've got this amazing thing, even built with some of your own parts. And what do you think about funding us? Or we'll give it to you. We just want to do it. Pay our salary and we'll come to work for you. And they said, no. So then we went to Hewlett-Packard and they said, hey, we don't need you. You haven't gone through college yet. Who said that? Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers. They went on to form their own company. I don't know if you've ever heard of them before, but so we have these examples of people in the world, anyway, who are somewhat short-sighted, and we can understand and recognize the way that things change, the way that the world is changing around us constantly. But how does this relate to us as a church? We've been through a lot over the last four or five years as a congregation, and last year was a significant year for us as a church. So what does that mean for us today, and what is God doing in our midst? I'd like today to introduce you kind of the new theme for the year for 2016. Behold, I am doing something new. For us to be able to recognize and see the way that God is moving and working and challenging us and seeking to transform us and make us into His people that are relevant, not just for yesterday, but for today, and not just for today, but for tomorrow as well. And so the first point in your bulletin outlines, if you'd like to follow along, is this. God is a God of the past, God is the God of the present, and God is also the God of the future. We are called as God's people to learn from our past, looking to see how God has moved, how God has healed, how God has restored. And we're also called to look for God in the here and now, in the present, to recognize that He is moving all around us and inviting us to step out in faithfulness, to move in obedience to His call, and to be sanctified today by Him and for Him. And finally, we must always live our lives, the here and now, with an eternal perspective, recognizing that God is doing something much broader than just us, that is much grander. And the amazing part is that He invites us to be a part of that. So He was, He is, and He will always be. I believe Matthias read for us from Revelation 21 this morning. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Now this gives us an indication of where we are going, of what we are moving towards, of what God is about in us. These verses in Revelation 21 are future looking, but they also remind me of another passage, one that Aaron read for us this morning earlier. God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks to them in the midst of great turmoil and isolation. Israel has been brought low out of their own disobedience to God. Many have likened the book of Isaiah to that of a miniature Bible, if you will. Within the book of Isaiah, we can see the full story of God all the way from the beginning, the creation of the world, to the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. It's foretold in the book of Isaiah long before Jesus ever was born or ever present on this earth in physical form. And we see in Isaiah chapter 43, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. This chapter in Isaiah, it really captures well the hopeful longing on the part of God to be able to restore his people. Now, Isaiah shows us the story of Judah going into a period of exile in Babylon and ceasing to exist as the nation that they had been, this nation that God had established, but out of, again, their disobedience to God, the result is this time of exile. And they're suffering, really, what could be considered a full-scale identity crisis. Here they were, the people of God in Israel. It's their land. It's their place. Even though they weren't living as God had called them to live. And so comes this time of judgment upon them. And they don't know who they are. Who were they apart from being in Israel, their land? Who were they apart from Jerusalem, this holy city? Who were they apart from having the temple, the very dwelling place of God on earth? They didn't know what to do with themselves, in essence. They didn't know who they were apart from God and his temple. We get a little bit of an insight to this when we read Psalm 137. The psalmist says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it to its very foundation.' O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock." These are words of one who is tormented because they are no longer the people that they used to be. But in Isaiah 43, God speaks into the midst of this time of uncertainty, into this identity crisis, you will. He speaks to his people. And what does he say in Isaiah 40, chapter or verse 1? He says, "Comfort, comfort my people." You see, as Brother Royal read for us earlier, we have the reality of this God who is righteous, who is a judge, and yet he calls to us. "Come to me, you who are weary, you who are heavy laden." Why are we weary? Why are we heavy laden? Because we seek on our own to carry the burden of our sin. When Jesus came to carry that burden for us, to remove it so that we can be freed as God's people to walk and live in accordance with his will for our life for today. And so that leads us to the next point, God's desire. God's desire is that we continue to seek what he is doing in the world. In us, around us, and through us. You see, God is seeking to do something new. God seeks to transform our way of thinking and understanding and seeing the world around us. He wants to change us from the inside out. So often I think we begin this process or think that we should begin this process of changing and becoming a good person by just changing the way that we do things or our actions. And yes, there's an important part to that because we want our life and our actions to reflect God's goodness and God's grace and God's wisdom for our life. And thus he's given us this amazing book that outlines his expectations for his people. But if we think that we can just start there and in essence stop there, we miss the boat, don't we? You see, God's desire is to get a hold of our heart and to transform us from the inside out so that we don't do the things that we shouldn't do with a sense of spite or duty, but instead we don't do the things that we shouldn't do out of a desire to please our Heavenly Father. For those of you who have parents, you can see that in our children. And those of you who are children, or for those of you who used to be children, you recognize what I'm talking about when you think about your relationship with your parents, or again, as parents with children. You can see there's that point in a child's life where they don't do what they shouldn't do simply because they know that it's mom and dad who's telling them not to. Not so much because they want to please mom and dad. But at some point in their life, there comes this realization that this really is bad for me, that I shouldn't be doing it, not just because mom and dad say so, but because I want to honor God. And yes, I do want to honor mom and dad in my actions and in my way of thinking and being. And so it is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father as well. So we read in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, kind of our theme verse for the year, where God says, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." So we think about this promise, and then as we see the tumult all around us, the pain and the death and the destruction in the world around us, we must remain secure in our faith. For it is our faith in God that will see us through. Not our own might, not our own intellect, not our own strength. Only faith in Christ. As David, the psalmist, tells us in Psalm 27, when everything is going against him, he says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Do you hear that? I would have despaired unless I had believed. That faith is present for David. What did he believe? That he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he gives us this advice. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And so as we consider our place in life, whether it be as a congregation or as an individual, God calls us to wait, to listen, to turn our hearts and minds and our eyes to Him and see what it is that He is going to do. The next point is we reflect then on our past, and as we consider our current circumstances, we must not allow either to overshadow God's faithfulness. Now, that's also or just been exemplified in Psalm 27 that I read for you, but we also see it in verse 18, when God says through Isaiah the prophet, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past." I think in part what God is saying here is don't get stuck. Now, we can get stuck in the past in different levels. There's this one part where we look to the past and you think of the good old days. I remember when. Right? Now, this can happen again in the life of a body of people, whether it be a church or any type of organization, where all we end up doing is rather than looking forward, we're trying to relive or remake the past of what we consider then to be good. It can happen in our own lives too. I remember when I had a mountaintop experience spiritually, and that set the bar. And if a worship service or if a spiritual awakening or whatever you want to call it doesn't reach that level, then it's not good enough. See? And so what happens is we end up making an idol of an experience so that it ends up having more weight than the Word of God. Or we get so hung up on that one victory or our current circumstances that we forget God is still moving and working, that God can still heal today. He can still restore. He does still have plans for us. Those good old days end up replacing today in our hearts and minds. And this, brothers and sisters, can lead us down a path that doesn't glorify God. It's glorifying the past. See? So when we seek to relive or to recreate the good old days, we miss easily what God is trying to do now in us and through us. Now, a story in, first, in Judges 6, verses 12 through 13, we see this gentleman, Gideon, right? Again, it's kind of like the broken record that we see of human sin played out in the Old Testament. Israel has fallen away from God, and the result is that they're driven into the mountains, and they are being disciplined by the Lord through the Midianites. But God has a desire to restore them, to renew them, right? And so an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. It says in Judges 6, verses 12 through 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." So again, with Israel being under judgment for disobedience to God, God chooses to deliver them, but Gideon's response, we've heard the stories of the past. We know what the good old days are like, and this ain't it. So where's God? We question God rather than questioning ourselves. If God's so good and mighty, why are we suffering now? You see, he was stuck in the past and missed the opportunity for what God wanted him to do, in him and through him right now for his and Israel's future. Now, he finally comes around, right? But his initial response, had he stayed there, he would have been stuck. Now, it's important for us to note that we're not called to rewrite what we know, but to recall it in such a way that we recognize God's presence in it. And so that our memories of God's faithfulness can move us forward. I don't believe God is saying just completely forget the past, but we need to remember the past in the right context. Isaiah calls on Judah not to remember the past by using imagery that could not help them, but instead makes them to remember well. He uses imagery reminiscent of the Exodus. We read in verses 16 and 17, of Isaiah 43 here. He says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick." So again here, God is calling them to remember, but to remember what God did for them. Again, Scripture throughout does demand that we remember some things, right? When we take communion together, what are we doing? We're remembering and following in obedience the commandment of Christ that says, "Do this in remembrance of me." But I think it's important for us to understand that I believe God values history differently than what we do. He never intends for us to try to relive the yesteryears. In God's mind, history must always have future implications. Do we remember our present and our past in the context of where God is leading us for the future? In Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2, we're given this command. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." God is preparing Israel, and we see the same exact imagery and the same language in the New Testament when God speaks to us through the New Testament writers as the church. We are foreigners and aliens in this world. And so these things that we are called to remember are there to help us guide or gird, put a hedge of protection around ourselves as the world continuously seeks to influence us away from God's will for our lives. That's the point of us remembering and remembering well. We must also acknowledge that there is this other reality, that dwelling in the past can be an indication of our own spiritual laziness and insecurity. When we make an idol of the past or an event and long to experience that same feeling or emotion, what can easily happen is we neglect the things of God today, which hinder the things that God is calling us to do and become tomorrow. When we think about just what was, we forget that God is calling us to be something new. Paul, the New Testament, challenges us in this when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the good or the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So this is Paul, who was a righteous man according to the law, but recognized in his relationship with Christ that there was no righteousness at all until Christ entered in. And so, the next point, we seek to be freed from our past so that we can grow into the future that he is making for us. Now, I want to quantify this just a little bit here. When I talk about being freed from our past, I'm not saying that we throw the past out, that we neglect the past in such a way that diminishes its value and importance in the life of particularly a body, but even in our own personal lives. We look back, yes, and we see what God has done. And we praise him. We make sure that he has his right place in our minds and in our history. But that readies us and strengthens us in faith to be able to move forward to what God is doing now. Again, in verse 19 of Isaiah 43, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Who is this pointing us to? To the reality of Jesus Christ. In effect, I believe this is God saying to us, "I know you want me to part the waters again. I know you want me to bring water out of the rock again. Repeating the past may honor those who have gone before us, yes, but it won't necessarily communicate the special love that I have for you today." It's like he's saying, "My concern for your unique worries today. You don't want to relive the past because you don't want to miss out on my plans for you now." Now, oftentimes, what this means, being aware and allowing ourselves to stop living in the past but living in the present, is recognizing God's presence in the present with us now. And this means confessing, doesn't it? It means repenting of where we've maybe walked away from God in the past, or where we have allowed our own fears and uncertainties rather than a faith in God to direct our paths. Because let's admit it, sometimes reliving the past isn't always about the good old days, right? When we look back, when we remember, there are those parts of our past that maybe trap us and hinder us because of sin. Sometimes we can be trapped by our past mistakes or wrong choices that still today haunt us. And yes, we all have those times in our past, either as individuals or again corporately. And so we must be willing to confess. We must be willing to repent and to seek God now, lest we allow the sins and the mistakes of our past to dictate our future, rather than God's grace and the freedom that he has for us. I think David puts this into words so well in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, when he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, this gives the illustration of one who tries to hide it, who isn't willing to confront it, to allow the Holy Spirit to purge it. But then it shows what happens when we do confess it. We need to be mindful that God's grace and redemption isn't some magic potion that makes everything splendid with gumdrops and lollipops and all those good things. We aren't talking about a Joel Osteen type of faith that says if you only name it and claim it, then we know that your faith was good enough. That's not what we're talking about. As I saw not too long ago on that great theological resource, Facebook, I say that with much tongue in cheek, but there was a little post that said, God isn't some magic fairy godmother in the sky, so stop asking me to repost something in anticipation of getting blessings from God out of it. But we need to make that application in all aspects of our life. We all have scars. Whether they're emotional, yes, sometimes physical, relational. But we must remember, more than the scars themselves, the scars of the nail-pierced hands and feet. The scars of one who was pierced in his side, not because of his sin, but because of my sin, because of your sin. Our scars are from wrong choices and disobedience, but his scars are from love and obedience to his Father. And so what do we do with that? If we want to be aware of what God is seeking to do new in our life, we have to come to grips with this and allow that grace to settle in well to our life so that it can dictate our next steps. Not those things from the past that seek to bind us. Whether they're the good things or the bad things, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to release us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that leads us then, I believe, to what is the last point. God will do something new in you and in the body at East Bend. God is seeking to do something new, and he will if we place ourselves in his presence. So let's step out as God's people in faithful obedience and walk the path that he sets before us. And let's do so with hope and with confidence. You see, it comes down to this simple word, once again, faith. Do you have faith that God is still working today? There's one person that does. I'll ask it again. Do you have faith that God is still working today? Amen. Amen. Do you have faith that God is still healing today? Yes. That he's still forgiving today? Yes. That he's still redeeming us today? Amen. And we see this in Isaiah 43, verses 20 through 21. The beasts of the field will glorify me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the desert, that refreshing life, and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise, he says. Friends, I believe the journey that we have been on over the past few years is because we have faith. We have faith in a God who is, who was, and who is yet to come. We believe that he is consistent in his word and plan. We believe that he is consistent in his expectation for faithful obedience to his word and to his will. And we believe that his grace is abundant to all who are willing to receive it. As we come under that grace, then, as individuals and as the body of Christ at East Bend, I believe God will do something new in us and through us. Again, as he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What does the Lord declare? For I know, he says, the plans that I have for you. Do you get that? He knows the plans that he has for you, for us. And again, in Isaiah 43, 21, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Think about this. For God, this is personal. Is it for you? Is it about a personal relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? You see, we have to begin with inviting God into our lives so that we cannot even picture our lives without God as a possibility. As we do this, we begin to see our lives in the way that God sees us. I couldn't help but think, as an illustration of an interview that I saw, a clip this last week of Donald Trump on CNN. And he was asked about this idea of the need for forgiveness. And what was his response? He says, I have a great relationship with God. I have a great relationship with the evangelicals. In fact, nationwide, I'm up by a lot. I'm leading everybody. He doesn't need God. And he goes on to say, I don't need forgiveness because I do a lot of good things. He says, but I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that's bad. I live a very different life than probably a lot of people would think. This is not the attitude of Psalm 32 that we read earlier. This is not the attitude of Psalm 51 that we talked about just briefly last week. When we truly allow ourselves into the presence of God, we recognize our great need for repentance and for forgiveness. We recognize that even at our best, we are absolutely nothing next to a holy and righteous God. But you see, it's in knowing this that we have hope, not despair. You see, it helps us to remember that this process of sanctification, which is being set apart by God for God, that God has initiated with us in Christ, isn't easy, but it's necessary. The good news is not easy, but we don't go it alone. Amen? Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, so you got to go through the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you, but you still got to go through them. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. When you're facing that fire, you got to have the faith that what God promises is true. And he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in your place. So do you see it? Do you catch those words? I will be with you. One major implication of this verse is that we need to be walking with God. We must remain on this path that He has chosen for us. This new thing that God is seeking to do isn't about us rewriting our own script or charting our own path and then asking God to bless it. No, that's not what it's about. Instead, it's about us growing in obedience to the King of Kings and walking on the path that He sets before us. How many of you have ever been guilty of asking someone for directions? And before you ask, you kind of know where you're going. And so when they begin to give you the directions, you only kind of half listen. It's the guys who are raising their hands. Yes, and the wives are saying, I'm raising my hand for him, right? And then you get on the trip and you realize halfway through you really don't know where you're going. We don't want to do that in our faith walk. We don't want to assume that we know. But instead, we come humbly before God. We need to grow in our ability to listen to Him through His Word. His plans are very clear. They're written out for us. His desire for us is present in the book. What does He tell us again in Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans you have for yourselves. Plans to do it your way. Plans to move without seeking me and listening to me. That's not what it says, is it? He says, I know the plans I have for you. And that plan includes a future and a hope. That plan includes us calling upon Him and coming to Him in prayer. That plan includes us seeking Him and finding Him when we do so with all of our heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is redeeming and forming His people. As I mentioned in the beginning, many regard the book of Isaiah as to be kind of the Bible in a condensed form. It holds in it God's plan for His people, their redemption, their salvation. We see the fulfillment of God's plan in Jesus Christ then. And through Him, we are adopted, we're grafted into His family, and thus we are a part of this new thing that God is doing. Before Christ, there was no hope. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, puts it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now we are a part of the promise through the blood of Jesus. So let us, as the people of God here at East Bend, place our hope and trust in Christ, who is doing something new in us, as individuals and at His body here. What is then His purpose for His people? We read it in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you, East Bend, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This new thing that God is doing is for His glory. It's to further His will in the world. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to consider what God is doing and will be doing with East Bend in 2016. Are you ready? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You humbly, first confessing our great need for You. For so often it's easy to allow the circumstances and the fears of the world around us to overshadow Your greatness and that which You have done in the past, reminding us that You will never forsake us, that You will never leave us alone. Lord, as we face the waters, as we are called by You maybe to traverse through the fire, may our eyes turn to You and may we grow in faith and trust that You will never leave us or forsake us. Be with us in this new year, Heavenly Father, not only as individuals, but as the body of Christ here. Lead us and guide us. Direct our path that we might do Your good and perfect and pleasing will. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.